Behold, I come as a thief. In dismissing this part of the subject, it is necessary to call the attention of the reader to a very important intimation in connection with the prophecy of the unclean spirit like frogs. This part of the prediction is contained in four verses, that is, from the 13th to the 16th inclusive. Now, if the reader will examine the passage, he will find that there is a break in the prophecy. That is to say, the subject of the spirits of demons gathering the kings of the whole habitable to war is suddenly and entirely dropped, and an altogether different subject introduced. This new topic is nothing less than the appearance of him who sent and signified the contents of the apocalypse to his servant John. Behold, says he, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Then in the next verse, the former subject is revived, and it is revealed that the angel of the sixth vial gathers the kings and their armies into the battlefield of Armageddon, where, as we learn from other testimony, they encounter the Lamb, upon whom they make war, without knowing, probably, that he is the commander of the forces with which they are contending. Now, does it not strike the reader as remarkable that the coming of the Lord should be introduced in a prophecy like that concerning the frogs? But singular as it may seem, it is by no means accidental, but the best possible place for it, because it is intimately connected with their operation. It is mercifully introduced as a warning of what is about to happen at the crisis, that the believer may not be taken unawares. It speaks to us, in effect, saying, when you perceive the policy of the frog power acting upon the demon of Turkey, the demon of Austria, and the demon of Romanism, so as to cause them to assume an attitude tending to embroil the nations, you may then know that I, the Lord, am about to revisit the world stealthily. Christ says, behold, I come as a thief. That is, he comes as a thief comes when he is bent on stealing. A thief not only comes unexpectedly, but he gets into the house with secrecy. John indeed says, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the land shall mourn over him. This, however, is affirmed of his appearance in Israel, when he shall make himself known to his brethren after the type of Joseph, which will be subsequently to the great battle in the valley of Megiddo. The 185,000 Assyrians in the reign of Hezekiah felt the vengeance of the destroyer, but they saw him not. So I believe it will be at the battle of Armageddon. The kings and their armies will be overcome with dreadful slaughter, but they will not see the avenger's person. The work of the succeeding years requires that so signal a revelation be withheld from them. Israel and the saints of the holy city will see the Lord, but not the nations at large. The divine majesty is not prodigal of its manifestations. Men in the flesh, therefore, will, I apprehend, believe in the presence of the Lord on earth as its imperial and pontifical ruler, as nations now believe in the existence and the sovereignty of the autocrat, the sultan, the emperor, or the pope, of whom they have heard by the report of others, but whom they have not seen, and perhaps may never behold. Men profess now to believe that the Lord Jesus is at the right hand of God, but hereafter they will believe that he is reigning in Jerusalem before his ancients gloriously. And their faith, if made perfect by works, will doubtless as now be counted to them for righteousness. But let the reader observe that in connection with the warning given, a blessing is pronounced on those who are heedful of the signs of the times. Blessed, says Jesus, is he that watcheth. Now no one can watch without light. If the heavens be dark, the watchman must be provided with a light, or he cannot watch. By gazing at the natural luminaries, as some professors are accustomed to do, no light can be derived, nor signs observed premonitory of the coming of the Lord. This is the way of the heathen, and a custom which is vain. The natural heavens are impenetrably dark in relation to his appearing. The believer or spiritual watchman must take the sure word of prophecy, which is the only light capable of enlightening him in the surrounding gloom. This world is a dark place, and its cosmopolites who understand not the prophetic word, mere embodiments of fog. If we understand the word of the kingdom, we shall shine as lights in the world and be enabled to rejoice in the approach of the day of Christ. By the shining light of prophecy, we shall be able to interpret the signs which God has revealed as appearing in the political heavens and earth. Events among the nations of the Roman habitable and not atmospheric phenomena are the signs of the coming of the Lord as a thief, whose nature, whether signs or not, can only be determined by the testimony of God. From the whole, then, there can be no doubt in the mind of the true believer. He discerns the sign given under the sixth vial as manifestly, and believes as assuredly that the Lord is at hand, as they who observe the sun setting in Syrian splendour knew that the coming day would be glorious. Be not deceived, then, by the siren voices of the peace prophets. Ere long, the last and most terrible of wars will break out. The beast and the false prophet will be plagued, and the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Let this conviction work out its intended results. The blessing is not simply to him that watcheth, but to him that watcheth and keepeth his garments. Simply to believe that the Lord is near, and to be able to discern the signs of the times, will not entitle a man to the blessing. He must buy gold tried in the fire, and white raiment, that he may be clothed, and that the shame of his nakedness do not appear, and anoint his eyes with eye salve, that he may see. In other words, he must believe the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Follow the example of the Samaritans and be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ, and thenceforth perfect his faith by his works, as Abraham did. He will then be a lamp well oiled and trimmed and fit to shine forth as a glorious light at the marriage of the Lamb. A community of such persons in a city constitutes the Lamb's wife there, prepared for the coming of the Lord. She is arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen represents the righteousness of the saints, who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they will be before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple or kingdom, and he that sitteth upon the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed on them, and shall lead them into living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The representative number of their aggregate is 144,000, and their representative measure 144 cubits. These are they who, in the days of their flesh, were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they who follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. At present they are the holy city, trodden under foot of the Gentiles, but when changed and raised from the dead and exalted to meet the Lord in the aerial, and seen descending there as Zion, they are the great city, the new and holy Jerusalem, having the glory of God. This then is the great desideratum of the age, namely the preparation of a people for the Lord, a people whose character shall answer to the testimonies adduced. The churches do not contain such a people, neither can their pulpit ministrations produce them. In fact, the churches are precisely what college divinity is alone competent to create. The truth, as it is in Jesus, is not taught in the schools. They are mere nurseries of pride, professional religion and conceit, and the droppings of the sanctuary, which their nurslings are appointed to distill, wear away the intelligence of the people and leave them irresponsive to the testimony of God. Nothing short of this, unmixed with the tradition of men, can make people what they must be if they would inherit his kingdom. Other gospels will make other kinds of Christians than those who believe the gospel the apostles preached. We must forsake the pulpits and devote the time usually spent in dozing over their martext expositions to the Berean scrutiny of the scriptures for ourselves. These alone are able to make us wise unto salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Hearing sermons is not hearing the word. It is this we must hear if we would have faith, for faith comes by hearing the word of God. If the gospel of the kingdom were preached in the churches and believed, there would be no more complaint of want of spirituality and life. There would be so much of these that they would be too hot to hold the worldlings who overshadow them with the wings of death. They would go out from them because they were not of them. Let the well-disposed in the churches try the experiment, and they will soon discover the truth of what is here stated. The time is come in which there must be no faint-heartedness, and when a courageous testimony must be borne for the word of the kingdom. Ministerial favour and popularity must be utterly disregarded, and the question be not what saith the minister or what will the people think. It matters not what they say or think in the case. The simple question is, how is it written? What saith the word? Let this course be pursued in candor, and I doubt not but in a short time a people will spring up in these islands, prepared for the Lord, whom he will acknowledge at his return.